All right. Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Greetings, everybody online from the beautiful Pacific Northwest. We're having a great time getting to know little Eden Rose. She's had us a bit distracted this week. So we are again pausing our current series. And some of the reason for that is I kind of realized that, well, it's January, what, 2nd. This is the first message, I guess, of 2021. And I thought about sharing something to kind of get us ready to attack the new year. And those thoughts came about from a study that I was doing. And I know it's not God's new year, but it is our current culture's year, the mark of time, and it gives us yet another opportunity, I think, to really reset, refocus. Anytime we get something that triggers us to do that, it's a good thing. So as we embrace this new year, I hear a lot of people saying, boy, I'm glad 2020's done. You know, I mean, good riddance, right? But you know, who's to say 2021's going to be any better? I don't know. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. You know, as we go into this year, we still have a coronavirus, and we still have a whole lot of political corruption going on, and that's not going to magically disappear just because we are tracking time with a different number. Anyway, I don't say that to be a downer. In fact, if your eternal perspective is really in high gear, many of the signs and the things that we are experiencing right now are very exciting. We live in very interesting times. We certainly are not bored, that's for sure. The ultimate reality is that Yeshua is coming back to this earth in bodily form, and he's going to rule this earth with justice and equity and righteousness. All the issues that we see really swirling around us right now will be steadily and consistently resolved under his leadership. We'll see how God actually envisions life to be led, and how people are really to interact, and what's this all really supposed to look like? The productivity, the creativity, the joy that will come from the uniform peace that will be afforded by his leadership will be fantastic, and that is really worth getting excited about, don't you think? Now, we have to go through some labor to get there, but it will be more than worth it, as we have seen play out here this last week. We don't have to be bummed out looking at the current mess of things. We have to see the mess for what it is. It's just birth pains. So as we move into this new year, I thought, well, let's be on fire. Let's be on fire for God. Let's be on fire and see what God is doing and get excited about it. Being on fire for God. I don't say this a lot, but can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Yeah. Come on. You realize that God is on fire? Do you realize that God is fire? That he wants us to be on fire. That he actually wants us to be in the fire. That we are to be joyous when the fire consumes that which is not of him, with the things that are not of his will, when his fire consumes that, are we going to be sad? Or are we going to shout for joy? God is an all-consuming fire that's going to burn up everything that's not of his. And it's that process of cleansing, that's what's going to bring about the kingdom. That's going to bring about the very life that we dream about and long for. So the Bible does have a lot to say about fire. So we're going to look today at the fire of God. And there are a few aspects of the fire of God that you may not have really thought about before. I hadn't before I did what I'm about to tell you. First off, we need to see that the fire of God can be in you. Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Is this you? Is the fire of God's truth burning in you so hot that you just can't contain it? And this really is the way we need to feel as believers, that when the fire is burning in you, sealed up and shut up, you can't stand it. You want to get it out. You can't contain it. And you have to say something, because like it says, you're weary of holding it back. You know, when you find something that's really cool, really amazing, when you find something that is transforming, you want to share it, right? You want everyone to have it. You want to talk about it. You want to tell people about it. I thought about at the feast this last year. Remember Dylan was just all on fire for those shirts. He had gone shopping and he found these shirts. Man, they were the best thing since sliced bread. He would just went on and on and on talking about these shirts to the point where it was infectious. You know, he ended up, okay, well, tell us about it. And he peeled his shirt off, and all us guys tried it on. We ended up going on the website, all of us, and buying. But shoot, I got one on right now. They're great shirts, right? But this is the way we should feel about the truth that God has blessed us with, right? The Word of God is so true and so amazing and so impactful in our lives, it can't be contained, right? We would love for everybody to know. That's God's fire in you. That's His fire in you. There, and there's so much more than just that to this fire of God. You do a study. You know, the word fire appears over 500 times in the Bible. 500 times. So all you have to do is a search. Go in, do a search. Just type in fire and hit enter. And then just read them. Sit and read them. You'll be amazed at all of the connections. Now, obviously, I can't do 500 scriptures here today. And we're going to bounce around a bit. But we're going to look at some of these. And we're going to look at a sum of the connections. And as we do this, as we look at these scriptures individually, hopefully kind of a larger picture will begin to form, right? Okay, let's start in Exodus chapter 13 here. It says, the Lord went before them, and this is Israel coming out of Egypt, in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before the people. Now, in English, we picture this as two different things, don't we? I always did until I just started getting into this. A cloud in the day, right? And then it turns into fire at night. Something different. But is that really it? You know, or are they just trying to describe with words what they were seeing? This is like, right? There are other scriptures that we read when you go through this study that show that it was really the same thing. It wasn't two things, it was one thing, just that it looked different at night. Look here at Numbers chapter 9. It says, now on that day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. What was like an appearance of fire? The cloud. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day with the appearance of fire at night. So it was the same all the time, fire. It's just that during the day it looked like a cloud, right? Or should I say, smoke. Fire gives off what? Smoke. And smoke looks like a cloud. It's just that when it gets dark, then you can see the fire inside the cloud. You see what's causing the cloud, right? It's the smoke. I remember driving along. I tell the story before, I think, maybe, but I'll say it again, that we were driving along one time. Brianna was a little girl, and we were driving by the power plant out there, and of course there's all this smoke coming out of the smokestacks, and she looks over there and she says, "Look, there's the cloud machine." The cloud machine. She thought all the clouds that she saw were coming from that machine over there making the clouds, right? So you can't blame her, right? Smoke looks like clouds. And the smoke from the fire of God in the daytime looked like a cloud. But when nighttime came, the fire inside the smoke became more visible. And we had a whole series called Let There Be Light, or was it Let There Be Light? Yeah, I think. Anyway, it was all about God revealing himself as light. Now, what does fire produce? Light. Yeah. God also describes himself as fire. Exodus 3, verse 2. Says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. See, the fire of God can consume in the physical realm or not, right? So this was God revealing himself, pardon me, as fire. And I submit to you that this is the same fire that ended up leading them through the wilderness, that settled over the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle and the temple and in other places. God is light. God is consistent. Fire is another form of light. I really encourage you guys to do this word study, and you'll see this over and over. Just search the word fire. Read the scriptures. Read the context of the scriptures. Take your time and go through this. It's a neat study. The light of God is so powerful that it would just melt us where we stand if we were fully exposed to it. Just like, you know, fire that consumes. Go to Numbers 9. Is it 9? No, this is 11. I'm sorry. Starting verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. So this and other scriptures give us examples that not only can the fire of God be in you, driving you to share his truth, the fire can also consume. It can burn up and destroy that which is counter to God. And that's a big point today, one of them. We'll kind of try to tie this together later. But we find another interesting aspect of God's fire. In Judges, we read of an angel that came to the woman that was going to give birth to Samson. The angel told her that she was to give birth, and she invited the angel, not knowing it was an angel. She invited this angel to dine with her, to eat with her. But he said, "No, I'm not going to eat with you, but you can take that animal that you were going to cook and make a sacrifice to God." So they did. And notice this, Judges 13. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord at the altar. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. This is cool. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord that was with her ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. This angel of the Lord was the same angel that was in the burning bush. The same one that said, I am the I am. So what is it about God revealing himself and ascending and descending in fire? We see a poignant example of this in 1 Kings 18. Elijah's interaction with the prophets of Baal. I mean, you know the story. He challenges them to a duel, and you know, if you will, you build an altar and I'll build an altar. You take a bull and I'll take a bull, and we'll put them on these altars, and whichever one can bring fire down from heaven, that's going to be the true God, right? You probably read the story. The prophets of Baal, you know, they jumped all sorts of stumps. They prayed and they fasted and they did this and that. I mean, they even resorted to cutting themselves and putting their blood on the altar to try to get their God, right, to come down in fire. But it was to no avail. I mean, nothing happened, right? But what did Elijah do? He goes, okay, well, I'll just make this harder. Just dig a trench, fill it with water, take a bunch of water and dump it over this bull and do that three times, right? And then there was no wailing or long prayers or cutting himself or anything else. All Elijah had to do is say, okay, Yehovah, hit it, right? And bam. It was done, right? What do we read? 1 Kings 18. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Okay. And the wood. Fire burns both of those. But then the stones and the dust. And licked up the water that was in the trench. When have you ever seen fire burn up water, dirt, and rocks? You know, God descended here in the fire. We just read where he ascended in the fire. Now here he's descending in the fire. And we notice again that God consumes that. This spiritual fire will consume things in the physical realm that aren't normally consumable. God is spirit, obviously. So his fire is not restricted by physical properties. His fire burns up much more than physical fire. And as you go through this study, there's something that you'll see about God consuming and showing his power through fire. In 2 Kings, the reigning king of Israel, if you'll remember, was injured in a fall. And so it must have been really bad. So he inquired of the prophets to go to Baal, the prophets of Baal, to inquire whether or not he would be healed or not, whether he would survive. And so, you know, God was obviously displeased by him looking to a false god for this rather than him. And so God basically had Elijah intervene as the king sent 50 men, and they were what? Consumed with fire. God consumed them with fire. And then the king sent another 50, and what happened to them? Bam, consumed with fire. So God shows up in fire to destroy his enemies, to wipe out things that are counter to him. Does he need to use fire? No. I mean, God upholds, with his power, he upholds every molecule in this universe. So to destroy them, what would he need to do? Just stop doing what he's doing. He doesn't need to introduce something else, right? He just stops doing what he's doing to sustain us, and poof, we're done. So why does he choose fire? It's a question. Let's look at some more. Isaiah had a vision of the throne of God here in chapter 6. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This is a vision of the the throne. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Notice here it doesn't say cloud. They kind of get it right here. Smoke. So Yehovah, when he comes into the temple, when his presence comes into the temple, his presence is represented by what? By fire. Because we have smoke. And where there's smoke, right, there's fire, right? Okay. So the fire of God enters into this place, and then the smoke just fills it up. Ezekiel had a vision as well. We're going to go to chapter 1 of Ezekiel, verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with what? Raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness, light of God, okay, was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. So there you go. You have another reference that the original cloud was not just a cloud in the wilderness. It was actually a pillar of fire that in the daytime was smoke, right? And you couldn't see the fire. It gets dark, and then the fire, right, starts to come through the smoke, the color of amber, and there's a brightness about it. You know, you keep reading here, and you'll see that the angels of the Lord were coming out of the fire. You catch that? Angels of the Lord coming out of the fire. What? Angels in the midst of the fire? How many of us equate fire to angels? You know, in Christianity, fire is what? Who's it associated with? Satan. You have images of him in flames with his pitchfork. The demons are in the fire, not the angels, right? But in Ezekiel's visions, angels are emerging, being dispatched in the fire of God. Yeshua himself appearing and ascending and descending in fire. And we see this same fire in Revelation 1 emerging, coming forth out of Yeshua himself. Revelation 1:14. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Why flames of fire? Why not brown or green like mine or blue? Not any of that. The Messiah's eyes were flames of fire. Why? Because the Word of God consumes like a fire. We're told that. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Told you we were going to get a lot of scripture today. And there's 504 of these, so I only did a few. Jeremiah 23 says, "Is not my word like a fire? Says the Lord. Is not my word like a fire?" You see, there's this Hebrew word that's actually a letter. And it's I don't have to pronounce it, I-O-N. It's ion. In Paleo Hebrew, it looks just like an eyeball. This looks like just like an eyeball with a circle in it. And what it refers to is this connotation of spiritual insight, perfect eyesight, 20/20 in the spiritual realm. Meaning that if you could actually grasp fully and interpret all levels of Scripture, you would actually be the Word of God. You would see God. You would see the fire. That's this fire. Because that God says that's how he reveals himself in fire. So he sees fire, right? But we aren't. We don't do that. But Yeshua does. Yeshua is the Word of God. So he understands fully all Scripture. It was breathed by him. He has perfect eyesight. And that eyesight sees all that is not of God. And that fire then can consume that which is not of God. He has perfect 20/20 spiritual eyesight. That's why his eyes are flames of fire. He literally said himself that he came to bring fire on the earth. Look here at Luke chapter 12. Verse 49, he said plainly, I came to send fire on the earth, and I wish it was already kindled. The fire of God will consume that which is worthless and reveal that which is of him. Look here at 1 Corinthians. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by what? Fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So everything is going to be tested with the fire of God. On and on, the Bible relates fire to God. God cleansing with fire, speaking from fire, like in the burning bush, being present in fire, like in the tabernacle that we already read, or in the temple, like we read in 2 Chronicles. Here in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The fire of God came, and the resulting smoke once again filled the temple. It was God manifesting his presence. This is how he chooses to do it. You know, it's up to him. But it's in fire. He did the same thing at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. I get it right here. They didn't say cloud. Because the Lord descended upon it, what? In fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Once again, God appearing as fire and this resulting smoke. And when he speaks out of the fire, like at the burning bush, like here at Sinai, other places. And realize that we have this instruction in Leviticus chapter 6. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Why? Also, you know, in the menorah in the inner room, it was never to go out. Why? I mean, seriously, save some wood for crying out loud. I mean, you know, if you're going to be sacrificing, you know, burn the fire. If you're going to be in the inner room, you need to see, you know, turn the light on. Otherwise, save some oil, right? No. What's up with burning it all the time? It's because the tabernacle and then the temple that was what was made after that pattern is a representation in the physical plane of this of the spiritual. It's a representation of the throne room on the spiritual plane. And what is representing the presence of God? Fire. Is God eternal? Does he ever go out? Does his flame ever go out? No. The fire is to burn constantly. It's telling us something, that our God is eternal, that he is this fire, right? He came as fire. He ascends in fire. He speaks from fire. I mean, this is just over and over when you go through this study. So how important then is this pure representation of God's fire? If he's going to represent himself as fire, he wants that fire to be pure. He wants it to be the way he says it to be. And, you know, if you question that, maybe you should talk to the sons of Aaron when we come up in the resurrection, Leviticus 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died right there on the spot, consumed by God's fire. Listen, these guys, you need to understand this. These were not rebellious people necessarily. They were in line for the high priesthood. They were next in line from Aaron. They're not bad guys. They were trying to worship God. But this was fire that God didn't ask for. This was fire presented in a way that was not ordained. They were not ordained yet to present this fire, to work on the fire in the inner room, okay? And so God burned them up with his fire. And you know, this is kind of a sideline, but this is a poignant lesson, a very dramatic one actually, that we are not to come to God with our ways, our thoughts, our traditions, our will for how God is to be worshiped. They tried that. They said, oh, well, we want to worship God. Okay, there's something about fire. Okay, let's do that. No. What did God do? He burned them up. And this is why tenets of paganism and not doing Bible things in Bible ways and veering off the track of that, it's dangerous. Because in this case, it was profane, the punishment was swift. But just because profane things today that are tried to be used to worship the true God are not immediately met with fire doesn't mean that they're not going to be met with fire. It just delayed a little bit. It's why we're told that worship done outside God's design is worthless. He says it's in vain. What's that mean? It's pointless. You're doing it it's in vain. It's not accomplishing what you want. Traditions and doctrines of men will be burned up. And until then, they're pointless. They're done in vain. Deuteronomy 4. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And make for yourself a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. A jealous God. So whether it's a carved image, a painted image, a symbol of some sort, a pagan holiday, profane fire, God says he doesn't want anything like that, and he's going to consume it with fire. He did it with them immediately in the inner room, but he's going to do it again. We think of jealousy as a negative emotion. People read this and say, whoa, God's jealous. Well, you know what? He's the only one in all of the universe that has the right to be jealous. Why? Because anything else that you would want to worship, he made. He literally made anything else. So it's pointless. And it won't stand in the fire of God. All right. Look at this example here. Numbers 11. Now when the people complained, this was in, of course, Israel, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Listen, guys, you can read the 504 verses about fire, and you begin to get this picture that the fire of God isn't kidding around. It consumes everything in its path that is not, and I want you to catch this, it consumes everything in its path that isn't already fire. God himself reveals himself as fire. And so anything that isn't of God, that isn't fire, is going to be consumed. We'll get more on that later. But over and over again, we see fire as the means by which God extends his presence. 2 Kings 11. Then it happened, as they continued and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What do we see here? Well, I want to read this one too. Elijah prayed that when he prayed that his servant could see, you know, what was actually going on. Chapter 6 says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So what power had God sent to handle this? This was an extension of God, things that he sent to do battle, and they were all fire. What force had he sent? His fire. Fire that would literally destroy that which came against it. So, what are we seeing? We're seeing God's presence in the fire. We see it consume that which is not pure. And we see him sending his fire to do his will. Which is interesting in itself, isn't it? If his spirit, stay with me, is a spirit of fire, and you have the Ruach HaKodesh, you have that spirit, what's that mean? That means that God's fire is in you. Just like God's fire was in that horse, in that chariot, in that burning bush. So is fire a bad thing? No. You get the idea that there's protection in the fire. When you are in God, in the fire, you are in his protection. You start to get the picture that God's fire consumes all of that which is not of God, but all of that which is God is the fire. And when you're in that fire, you're strengthened by the fire. It protects you. It fights the battles. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you? They were what? In the fire, in the furnace. But it didn't burn them. Why? Because they were in the will of God. They were in God. They were protected by God. They were filled with the Spirit at that moment. They were fire. The physical fire in the physical realm, guys, has no effect, no power, no strength over the fire of God. And you really start to see this, that fire of God is a good thing. And it got me angry because I'm like, I told Cheryl and I said, you know, Satan done it again. Jerk. What's he done? He's hijacked fire as a bad thing. We think of destruction as a bad thing, but it's not a bad thing when what is being destroyed is not of God. When what is being destroyed is bad, then the fire is good. It's a good thing. And in the spirit realm, being in the fire, being in God, when you are the fire, it's a good thing. It's the best thing. When was the last time you thought of fire as being something that you are protected in? See how Satan has hijacked it? Something that you really wanted to be in. When you are in fire, you're protected. And it wasn't just the three dudes in the furnace, guys. It was the entire nation of Israel. When they were in the presence of the fire, they were being protected. They were being saved. They were inside God's protection, right? So God's fire both destroys that in the physical realm which is not of Him, and when we are in His fire, we can literally abide in it. We can exist in it. We can be protected by it, strengthened by it. You see that? It's kind of a twofold thing. And we get some imagery of that, that this fire is divided into two purposes, so to speak. Look here, Psalm 50. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. Silent. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around Him. Interesting here that God says He won't be silent. So that's speaking, right? He's being silent in this application of His fire. The psalmist said it real plain. He said it here. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice divides the fire. It consumes or it protects. It burns up or you abide in it. How? What controls or what manifests which one, you know, what controls fire? Water. Now connect this. Ezekiel 43, verse 2. Behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters. So now we're connecting now His voice to water. We read that, we already read, right, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple, the tabernacle, the burning bush, all of Mount Sinai with what? Fire and resulting smoke. Now we read that the voice coming forth from the fire and smoke is like the sound of many waters. We read it in Revelation as well. Revelation verse 1, or chapter 1, and we're going to read chapter 4. Well, verse from 14 as well, but 1:15 says, His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. Chapter 14, verse 2 says, And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. What can divide fire but the voice of God, like water? So the many waters, the voice of many waters, divide the fire of God. If you are hearing the voice of God, responding to it, obeying it, what are you doing? You're abiding in the fire. You're protected by the fire. You're living in the fire. You're strengthened by the fire. You're in alignment with the fire of God, strengthened and protected. But if you don't have ears to hear the voice of God, then the things that you are doing against Him will be burned by the fire. His voice is the water that protects you from the flames. His voice is also the water that draws you into obedience and the protection in the flames. It's your response to His voice that divides the flames. Can you think of any other time where you think about a divided voice and fire? How about Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit appeared? Acts 2, verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. Divided tongues. Tongues that speak like the sound of what? Many waters. Water being the element that controls, that can divide the fire of God. The fire of God either surrounds and protects you, or it devours you. Both wholly or individually, right? Depending on the response to the voice of the water. Psalm 66, You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but You brought us out to riches. So there is both the fire and the water. What am I trying to say here with these connections? Just think about it for a minute. Simply put, if you listen to the voice of God, the sound of many waters, that water is what divides the fire. The fire that you can either be in and be protected by the water of the Word, or you can be exposed to the fire that will consume you. So now then, what parts of you are exposed to the fire? Now, whatever that is, you can give it up. And then you won't have to experience God's fire burning it up in you. Because He will. And that is probably not going to be a very comfortable, you know, process. But you see why it's a divided tongue of fire? God's word is like a two-edged sword that divides between the bone and the marrow, separating the wheat from the chaff. And this isn't just a person-to-person separation. Okay, this person is wheat over here, this person chaff over here, burn him up. Wheat, chaff, okay. It's that, yes. But it's also the wheat and the chaff in each one of us, okay? It's separating your wheat from your chaff. And what does God say about the chaff? It's going to get burned up. Why? Because it's exposed to the fire of God. Only that which is wheat, what is holy, what comes into contact with the fire of God and lives, is the wheat. And not only does it live, but it abides in and is strengthened by the fire. The chaff, instantly consumed. It's gone. So how does one avoid that? Well, you listen to the voice, to the sound of the many waters, to live His way. He tells you how to be wheat. He warns you what is chaff. To be inside the protection of God's fire, you have to listen to the sound of the many waters. You have to shema, hear and do. All right? God wants you to be able to walk in the fire. Not avoid the fire, right? Not quench the fire. You ain't going to quench God's fire, okay? He wants you abiding in the fire. He wants you abiding in Him, and He is the fire. So there is no safer place to be than in the fire of God. Our destiny is to live in fire in that sense. And it makes me angry that Satan stole that and made it a bad thing. It sounds strange, I know, but you tell that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were pretty safe and happy strolling around in the fire of God, weren't they? That fire that would have consumed them couldn't touch them. Isaiah 43 says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you." If the waters are the voice of God, and He says, when you approach the voice of God, when you're starting to understand it, I'm not going to overflow you. I'm only going to give you what you can handle, right? See how that's a scripture always just meshes so wonderfully together. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. You have the same promise that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. When they were obeying, and they were hearing the voice of many waters, and that fire was separated, the fire of this life could not touch them. And guys, that's why I'm bringing this today. Because I think this is the message for 2021. Do you want the fire of God? Do you want it? Maybe this year will be better than last. Maybe not. I don't know. But regardless of the state of our country and the world at large, there are still times that we individually feel like we're walking through the fire. God sends the fire. He is the fire. And so there are things that God allows in our lives that are there to just to burn up the things that are in opposition to Him. And that fire also, He puts in us that we can abide in that. As we embrace this new year, whether the fire comes from the overall state of COVID or all the political, you know, corruption, or if it's a personal fiery trial, we need to have the perspective to be able to see the fire of God at work in our lives. That fire will burn up everything that is not pure, and that's a good thing. We should be grateful for trials, for the fire of God in our lives. Why? A good father chastises those that he loves, right? We read that. If we are in the fire that God has for us, there is no safer place to be. If the fire in your life is set on fire by the Most High God, it is the safest place to be. If you're in ancient Israel, you just came out of Egypt, where's the safest place to be? In the pillar of fire. Right? You see, American Christians are taught to flee from tribulation, flee from pain. This is why we have so many people, so many groups, so many denominations in Christianity where they're preparing for the end of the world by looking for the way out, the rapture, because they don't want to stay. They don't want tribulation. They don't want fire in their life, right? They don't want God the way that He reveals Himself. So they uproot their families and they maybe move to some place that they think is safer. And so they escape the tornadoes or the tsunami, but then they die by a volcano or something. You know, what's the difference? Guys, the only thing that will save you is being in the flame of God, right in the middle of it. If you are in His tribulation, you can't be touched. If you're in Satan's fire, well, that's a different story, okay? It's only when you are in the flame of God's fire that you are truly protected. Otherwise, you're in the flaming tribulation of the world, you're going to die. And we've got to know the difference. We've got to have perspective. And so as we engage this new year, we've got to have that perspective, the eyes to see and appreciate the flames that might be around us. Because if we have eyes to see what those flames are doing, that it's a good thing. The fire of God only has our best interests in mind. His flame protects, it feeds, it nourishes that part of us that is in alignment with Him, and also destroys and cleanses those things in us that are not. Both of those are for our own good. And this is why James says to consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials, right? Because they come from the Father. And if He sends you fire, then He must absolutely think you're awesome, that you can handle it, right? That you're worth Him putting His hands on your clay, okay? He only sends fire to those that He loves. And that fire is there to make us righteous, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And we ask for His Spirit. We ask for His presence. Well, that's fire. Okay? Big fire, guys, is coming to this world. I mean, you kind of just have to be blind not to think that maybe that's what's going on. Big fire's coming. So don't be surprised by it. Don't be bummed out about it either or dismayed. That fire is... You can avoid the bad fire by simply being in the fire of God. On fire for God, we say. You know what isn't burned by fire? Fire. Fire isn't burned by fire. So if we are the fire, if that fire is in us, you can't be touched. You're abiding in the fire. You are the fire if the fire of God is in you. The time is now, people, to cleanse yourself, to rid yourself of anything that's flammable. Okay? That's the only exposure we have, are those things that are flammable. And if we're fire, we're not flammable. We need to heed the voice of many waters, have ears to hear, and respond. Then we can abide in the fire of God, be protected by the pillar of smoke by day, and have eyes to see the fire at night. Satan has hijacked the fire and made it a bad thing. He's made it a thing of eternal punishing. Fire is not of Satan. Fire is of God. That's why the prophets of Baal couldn't call it down, because it's not theirs. It's not the true God. The fire of God is not for punishing. It's for cleansing. It's for, and once it's cleansed, it's for abiding in, for living in, being strengthened by the very presence of God. Whether the fire of God presents as a personal trial, or as things globally maybe come to a peak prior to Yeshua's return, understand what that fire is. Have eyes to see it for what it is. Work with it. Be cleansed by it. Abide in it. I really had to try to pare down. There's so much more. There's some parallels I wanted to bring out with what happened at Passover in Egypt, you know, the first one, and what the fire of God did as it swept through there. You know, it cleansed, didn't it? But then everyone that obeyed was able to abide in their homes perfectly safe. It's another picture. There's so much to this study that I couldn't put in here. So I'm trying to give you enough here to maybe excite you to say, hey, I want to go click in. I want to pull up fire, and I want to spend some time and make some connections and realize what it is and how it is that God is revealing himself to you through his fire. I'm going to encourage you to do that, to do this study for yourself. It's a good one. But for now, I will end with one more, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 1. It says this: in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Seems to me to be a pretty good prescription for how to face 2021 and the fire of God. Let's be on fire for God. Let's be in the fire of God, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.